Well, good morning, everyone. I'm almost back 100%. We'll see how far I go in the sermon, how my voice lasts. I brought my hot tea with me just in case. Yeah, with regards to spring, I think it's here. Well, it must be here. We're on the 12th day of the first month, right? So it's got to be on God's calendar. It's here. I think some of the wildlife might be a little confused. I have a pair of mallard ducks that usually come back. And I notice they've had trouble the last couple of days when they go out there to land on the water. There's no water. It's ice they're landing on. I saw a robin this past week. And yesterday I even saw a killdeer, and I thought, wow, they're kind of confused as well with this weather. But looking at the weather forecast, we should be praying for all of us in the United States for tomorrow. I don't know if you've noticed, but big storm coming up through the middle of the United States. It's supposed to be south of us. We might get a little snow down Toledo area and a little north, but even farther south, freezing rain, snow, severe thunderstorms down in the southern part, you know, for Passover service tomorrow evening. We would sure need good weather to be able to participate in the first Passover. In a matter of hours, we will be participating in the observance of Passover. So today we'll look at scriptures with regard to Passover. Scriptures that will answer why we observe Passover when we do. We'll also examine scriptures that others do not understand with regard to Passover. The first scripture we'll look at is one that we turn to over in the book of Colossians. This is a scripture that many who profess to be Christian, they have a misunderstanding of what Paul is writing here to the church in Colossae. And it has led to a great deal of misunderstanding of Passover and a number of scriptural manners in reference to the Bible. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Well, actually, Colossians 2:13, we'll start there. But to have a thorough understanding is what we need with regard to Passover at this time. This scripture, many of so-called Christian denominations who believe that Christ nailed to the stake of the cross what is considered the Jewish laws. I've heard it when I've been in discussions with them. Even though nowhere does the Bible say that clean and unclean food laws were just for the Jews, or the keeping of the seventh day, Sabbath day was just for the Jews, or the holy days were for Judah only. But they believe that is what was nailed to the stake by Christ. When one reads the literature of these Christian denominations, you will read that they have even excluded the second commandment, because they've come to the conclusion that what Christ nailed to the cross was the commandments out of the Old Testament. One example is that they've drawn to the conclusion that they do not even believe in the second commandment. They've done away with the second commandment, which is that you shall have no idols or any graven images. They've done away with it. You'll find it's not listed in their Ten Commandments. They've taken the Tenth Commandment. They still have Ten Commandments, but they divided it. You know, their Ninth Commandment is you shall not covet your neighbor's, now I'm not sure whether it's a wife first and then the next one, the tenth is a property, but they divided it up. All because of the confusion that they read here in Colossians, in that letter to Paul. So let's look here at verse 13 of Colossians chapter 2. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So their conclusion is that all the commandments were done away with. That's what was nailed to the cross. But what was Paul stating here? The Greek expression translated handwriting of ordinances or requirements here refers to a handwritten document in the Greek. Handwritten document, which equals a certificate of indebtedness. Paul uses a pronoun us, so that it is inclusive of us all. We all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. The charge against us is death because of sinning. That is the sentence that has been handed down by the judge, Christ. For the wages of sin is death. That is our certificate of indebtedness that we have. There's no pardon granted for sinning. Let me say that again. There is no pardon granted for sinning by God. The death penalty is invoked for all who sin. But we have Jesus Christ, our Savior, who voluntarily came forward to allow himself to take the death penalty for us. That death penalty had to be paid. There's no pardon. You know, a governor may pardon someone and release them from prison. The president may do that, release someone from prison. But this penalty for our sins had to be paid for. It wasn't to be pardoned. Someone had to pay that penalty. And it was Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ volunteered. He came forward to take that death penalty for us. So what was nailed to the cross was not the laws of the Old Testament, but was the handwritten document of the result of our sin, which was death. And he, on that stake, he took that penalty for us. Not the penalty, yes, for our sins. Christ paid our death penalty of what we accumulate in our lives. He did it for us. Let me read now from the New Living Translation this verse, which reads, he canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross as his shed blood paid for us. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. Where we read, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So Christ had to bear the iniquity for each and every one of us. You put your name there, I can put my name there. The word iniquities equals Hebrew word avon, A-V-O-N, which means perverseness. No, we were perverse by sinning, not following God's law. Perverseness from the root, which means to be bent or crooked. In other words, we're not perfect anymore. We sin. We're a little bent. We're crooked. Jesus Christ is nailed to the cross and paid that price of death for us. So that is our understanding of Colossians chapter 2. Going on, why do we observe Passover once a year? And only once a year. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Once again, Paul writing. In verse 25, we read, "In the same manner also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me.'" There are those who read this section of Paul's letter written to the Christians in Corinth, and they come to the conclusion that whenever one decides to take of the bread and wine, it is all right. They misapply the word often. An organization might decide they will take the bread and wine on the first Sunday of the month. Or maybe when there's a funeral. You know, that's often. Isn't that what Paul wrote here? Apostle Paul is stating as often is only once a year. We will see that momentarily. It means to take part in remembrance of our Savior's death. Continuing on here in verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 26. As we go through these scriptures, we'll see how important it is to have the correct understanding of Colossians chapter 2. But when you misunderstand, you know, you come to your own reasoning what often means. Matthew 26, and beginning in verse 17. "Now on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, "The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover." So the disciples are told to prepare for the Passover. Now, you may look at verse 17. It says, "We're now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread." You might think, well, that means the first day of the feast, of the 7 days of unleavened bread. No, it does not. Reading commentaries and what I search out, why they call it the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. According to the Jewish law, they had this law that all leavening had to be removed on the 13th day of the month. In other words, they got up there on the daylight part of the 13th day, and they had to get all leavening out of their home by 10 a.m. And no one was to eat anything leavened after 11 a.m. on the 13th day of the month. So in the Jewish law, according to the Jews, they understood what it means here when it says the first of unleavened, because they were already made sure the leavening was out by the beginning of the 14th out of their property. Now, verse 26 here in Matthew, and this is as he had sat down there for the Passover, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So here we read Jesus institutes the new covenant symbols. We've looked at scriptures that tell us at the time of day when Christ broke bread and passed the wine. It was evening, and it was the day of the Passover, the 14th day. Leviticus 23. Another scripture, the proof to look at, the holy day, the time to keep the Passover. We are remembering that it wasn't the Old Testament laws that Christ did away with in the statute that was nailed to the cross. So we follow what he gave here in Leviticus 23. In verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. And then verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. So right here we have about God's feast days and that Passover, taking of the bread and wine as we now do, only occurs on the 14th day of the first month. The year when God died for us was 31 A.D., and in that year, Passover fell on Wednesday. Wednesday, and it was Tuesday as the disciples prepared for the Passover. And then that Tuesday evening, they partook as the sun set on the 14th day of the first month. 1 John. Another scripture to prove why we keep the Passover just once a year. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5, where John writes, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So we follow our Savior's example. He kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, so we as well. We follow his example. We keep the Passover on the 14th day of the month. Recall I mentioned earlier that there are those who take communion or the Lord's Supper maybe once a month or oftener. Now we can see how important it is to understand Colossians 2:14. Christ did not nail the laws and the statutes of the Old Testament to the stake. The conclusion drawn from the scriptures does not mean we decide the frequency of how often we take of the bread and wine. Scriptures show us that Passover is on the 14th day of the first month. Going on to the question of how many days and nights was Jesus in the grave? You know, there are many who believe that Jesus died on a Friday afternoon and rose Sunday morning. Is that true or false? Well, we'll look at scriptures and see. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 50. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man, and he had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. The day was a preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. So we see this was a day before the Sabbath. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. So here we have Joseph of Arimathea. He requests the body of Christ to bury Christ before the Sabbath. Now, isn't the preparation date before the Sabbath on a Friday? I mean, that's what people have come up with. That must be the sixth day of the week before the seventh day Jewish Sabbath. That's why they request it. That is what we just read here, wasn't it? Here in Luke. And there are many who in total sincerity believe this is what Luke wrote here. That this preparation day was a Friday. But see, you might come to that conclusion if you recall what Paul wrote in Colossians there, and you believe that's what Paul was talking about, nailing the Old Testament laws to the stake. I mean, that's what I've been confronted with a number of times when I talk to people. They'll bring up that scripture, Colossians 2, and their reasoning for everything else that they do. As I said, there are many who in total sincerity believe that it was a Friday. I believed that for a number of years. I grew up in such a church, and I believed that wholeheartedly. That there was a Good Friday. And I was faithful to attend the Good Friday afternoon services. I went to church. I believed it. Believed Christ died on a Friday. And I recall many times that on a Good Friday afternoon service, the weather was cloudy and rainy. Didn't that fulfill, you know, how it was dark there on the day he died? So I did that faithfully. Observe that service. Let's look at some more scriptures, though, over here in John chapter 19, verse 31 through 33. Here we read that the preparation day is actually before a high Sabbath day. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. So then we do read here that this was a preparation day before a special high day, a high Sabbath day. And we understand it is referring to the high Sabbath that we know as the first day of unleavened bread. Let's look over here now in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. But he answered and said to them, "And even an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights, in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." You know, this seems real plain to me that Jesus would be in the grave a total of 3 days and 3 nights. This is when my eyes were open and God called me. When I read this scripture, he opened my eyes when I was in Vietnam. When I left the United States in June of 1966, all my needs were carried in a duffel bag, which is about the size of a 40-gallon drum. I know you ladies might have a little trouble trying to figure out how you could carry all your needs in such a small container to last you a year. And that's what we did. I do know how to roll socks, and I know how to roll underwear real tight to fit in a duffel bag. But I didn't make even a little room besides my needs for a Bible. I was able to pack that and a little portable radio. Because back then I was a baseball fan, and I knew the players on the Detroit Tigers and a number of other teams. And I listened to the Baseball World Series in 1966 while in Vietnam, where the Baltimore Orioles, they swept the series from the Los Angeles Dodgers in 4 games. Now, that wasn't supposed to happen, because the Orioles defeated such famous pitchers as Don Drysdale and Sandy Koufax. I remember, I can picture myself laying there in the bunk now with a portable radio up to the window in the barracks and listening to that ball game. That Bible I had with me there, I had the opportunity, the time on my hand, to read it through in about 10 to 11 months while I was there. Looking back, I actually do not recall any other reading material available on the Pleiku Air Base. There was no library. But this 3 days and 3 nights came up. Actually, I had read the Bible through. My bunkmate and I got into conversation, and he brought up this scripture about Christ saying he would be in the grave 3 days and 3 nights. I thought, you know, that cannot fit between Friday afternoon and Sunday morning. You know, I believe the words of Christ. So then that got me looking. Let's look at more scriptures over here in Luke. Chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 33. More Christ's words with regard to how many days in the grave he would be. Luke 18, 33. But as they were loosing the colt, oh, that's chapter 19, I want 18. Christ says, with regards to him, they will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Here Christ, it shall rise third day. Matthew chapter 27. We read here the chief priests and the Pharisees knew what Christ said and meant. Or as we read here in verse 62, on the next day, which followed day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will arise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." So the Pharisees and scribes knew he'd be in the grave. He had said he would be there for 3 days and 3 nights. John chapter 20. Verse 1. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So Mary has come to the tomb while it was still dark, early morning, and saw that Christ had risen. Earlier I stated that the Passover in the year 31 AD fell on Wednesday, the day Jesus Christ died for us. We will see now, as continuing on, that is true, and the scriptures are true, that Jesus was 3 days and 3 nights in the grave. Luke 22. Luke 22 and verse 14. This is after they prepared for the Passover. Then the hour had come, and he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So here was the beginning of the 14th day of the first month. Christ sat down with his disciples. It is evening, and as the sun has set, which we will do likewise tomorrow evening at 8 p.m., we will sit down to partake of the Passover. In 31 A.D., that would have been on a Tuesday night, that they sat down, Christ with his disciples. Continuing on then, in verse 19, "And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them. This is my body which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper. This cup is the new covenant, my blood, which is shed for you." We also know, as we will observe tomorrow evening, is a foot washing that is found over in the Gospel of John. An example that Christ set of how we are to be servant to one another. And he had much to say, which we'll read tomorrow evening in the Gospel of John with regard to the Passover, as he instructed his disciples. But after that evening, there, the Passover meal with his disciples, we read over here in Matthew chapter 26, and verse 30. Once again, a scripture which sets example for us tomorrow evening. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to Mount of Olives." So at the conclusion of Passover service tomorrow evening, we as well will sing a hymn. We know after that, it went out to the Mount of Olives, the ordeal of Christ going to pray to the Father and being arrested during the dark night hours of the 14th that day. Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27, as we read here, "Then morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." So this is now Wednesday of that week that Christ was crucified. It is Wednesday morning. This is all still the 14th day. Then we'll come over to verse 46 of the same chapter. A number of things have occurred between verse 2 and verse 46 here in Matthew, which can be found in the other gospel accounts. Crown of thorns have been placed on Jesus. His clothes have been stripped off and a robe put on him. In those hours, he'd been beat and spit upon. Verse 46, "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." Now, in the King James, New King James, there's more to that verse, but it isn't recorded. But the manuscripts bring out there's more to this verse. The Moffat, have a Moffat translation, will bring out what needs to be added as well to this verse. Here is, However, another man took a spear and pierced his side, and water and blood flowed from it. This is what occurred. Here, Christ was speared. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15 and verse 42. Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, as we read, the high Sabbath, and then we read about Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself awaiting for the kingdom of God coming, and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Verse 46. Then he brought fine linen, took him down and wrapped him in linen, and he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jonas, observed where he was laid. All this is still on Wednesday, daylight part of the 14th. At sundown on this Wednesday will be the first day of unleavened bread. That's why they wanted to have all this done before the first day of unleavened bread, that holy convocation. Well, let's turn back here to read that in Leviticus 23, about the first day of unleavened bread being a holy convocation. Leviticus 23 and verse 6, where we read, "And on the 15th day of the same month is a feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it." So not to work on the first day of unleavened bread, which is the 15th day, which of course follows the 14th day of the first month. The 15th day is a holy convocation. Continuing on back here in Mark now, Mark chapter 16. "Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Solomon brought spices, that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen." Now this is going to be after the first day of unleavened bread had passed. This would have been on Friday. Jesus has now been in the tomb one full night and day at this time. Luke chapter 23. And verse 56. Luke 23, 56. "Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment." Once again, we read, they went, they purchased, prepared their spices and fragrant oils, but they did not go at that time to the grave, because they were going to rest now for the weekly Sabbath that is brought out here. So Luke 23 supports Mark 16. I know you have to read the Gospels, and the Scriptures are, you know, they are like a jigsaw puzzle. You have to put them all together to get the total picture of what is taking place in these 3 days and three nights. Now we're in chapter 24 here, Luke, starting verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with him came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared." So they prepared it on Friday, then they had the weekly Sabbath, and then they come early on the first day of the week. "But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to him, Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And then they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the leaven and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with him who told these things to the apostles. So the women had gone to the tomb on that Sunday morning, the first day of the week, with the spices. They did it early, it says, for it was light, and they found that Jesus had risen. 72 hours had passed from the time of the ninth hour on Wednesday afternoon, which was 3 p.m. Christ had spent Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night in the grave for 3 nights total, just as he said. Thursday daylight was day one. Friday daylight was day two. And the weekly Sabbath daylight was day three. And then Jesus was resurrected, fulfilling what he had told the scribes and the Pharisees, that he would be in the grave 3 days and three nights. So what was it that we read today? Our Savior did not do away with his commandments, statutes, and judgments of the Old Testament. That is not what was nailed to the stake. What Jesus Christ did was voluntarily walk up the hill to the stake, and our God, the I Am of the Old Testament, died on the stake, shed his blood in payment for our death penalty of the sins we committed. He fulfilled all 28 prophecies with regard to himself at Passover in that one day, plus being in the grave 3 days and three nights. Roughly 32 hours from now, those of us who are baptized members of the body of Christ will be partaking of the Passover service. Let us be grateful that we understand Colossians 2:14. And very thankful we have an elder brother who gave his life for us and now is our high priest and our master. How can we show our love for all that Jesus Christ has done for us and is doing for us daily? The answer is found in a scripture that we will be reading during the Passover service, John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, Christ says, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And only by the calling of God the Father with his Spirit are we able to understand the truth, to understand Scripture. 1 John chapter 5, final Scripture. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. In other words, we love God the Father, we love our elder brother, our Savior, Jesus Christ. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. See, if we love God and keep His commandments, we also are going to love one another, as it says, the children of God. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Oh, I missed verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. See, Christ did not nail the commandments or His laws on that stake. John brings out, we still keep the commandments. They're still there. They're still enforced. So we're told to love one another here by John, and none of His commandments are burdensome. So let it be that we have a meaningful Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread coming up. No, I'll not be with you for Passover tomorrow evening, for I'm scheduled to be in Kalamazoo for Passover service, but I do hope, plan on seeing you on the first day of Unleavened Bread.